welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to continue in Hosea chapter 11. Thought I'd take a little detour here. Got a little couple other scriptures from the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3:1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Those are times that, well, I guess the word peril means dangerous times have come. So in the last days, dangerous or perilous times shall come. And well, these are the last days, according to the prophets, the last days were the times after Christ came. These are the last times. It's been the last days for almost several thousand years here since Christ came and the gospel went to the nations. So, well, we're still in the last days. We will continue, and perilous times have come, and perilous times have gone, and perilous times are here, and they come and go, do they not? But they are perilous times. And the reason they are, it says here, that for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's it. That sounds like today. There are a lot of men out there lovers of themselves. Covetous. Yeah, that's true. Boasters, there's plenty of those. Proud. Blasphemers, yeah, well, I hear blasphemy every day. All you gotta do is turn on the TV and to certain, especially to certain so-called Christian and religious, denominational channels, and you'll hear the blasphemy all day long. Disobedient to parents, well, there's a big one. Who obeys their parents anymore? I mean, that, after all, that's one of them commandments that was nailed to the cross. I don't know why it's in the book of Timothy here. That's the New Testament. And if the law was nailed to the cross, why did he put that disobedient to parents in there, referring to the commandment to honor your mother and your father? Unthankful? Oh, yes. It astounds me how ungrateful people are for life itself. They don't realize that life is a gift from Him. And it, you know, what makes it more a gift from Him is the fact that none of us deserve to live. That it's only by the grace of God that any of us are even born, or that any of us ever were born, or that even our fathers were born. It was the grace which the Creator extended to Adam and Eve. He didn't kill them immediately. When he said, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is your sentence, you shall surely die. And you know what? We're all born with that same sentence. Just ask yourself, will you surely die? I will surely die. Every one of us will surely die. That's the sentence we were born with. But that, just the fact that we're born with that sentence makes me realize that I have a lot to be thankful for, that I was born. Because Adam and Eve were allowed to live. And what do you get a grace period for? Well, in finances, you get a grace period. Say you're late on your payment. The payment is due on, say, the first of the month. And they give you a grace period, say, the 10th. If it's not there by the 10th, well, you have to pay a penalty. Well, that's kind of how a grace period works, isn't it? So if we have a grace period, well, we got to ask, what's the grace period for? It's to make good on our debt. That's all a grace period is for. So it is with our Heavenly Father. You know, when He gave grace to Adam and Eve, and He says, you know, you will surely die. Yeah, they received a death sentence. But they had a period of time called our mortal existence. He could have wiped them out immediately, said, bam, that's it. But He had grace. He gave them grace and said, you have time, and all of your children will have time to take care of this debt. They can't pay it themselves, but I'm going to provide a payment for them. And if they take advantage of my plan to settle this debt, then they will never die. Yes, the mortal flesh still has to die, but it's going to take some faith too. Because you have to believe that it is. You have to believe that you will live. Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to take advantage of it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to practice righteousness. Or perhaps you just love sin, and you think that the price is worth paying for a lifetime of wickedness, for a mortal lifetime of wickedness, you think that's just fine. You'll just die. But death isn't what you think it is. Because nowhere did he guarantee that death would be non-existence. He gave us a good example of what an eternal death is. All of the evil and all of the suffering, corruption that we experience in this life is a foretaste of what death will be like forever. And that is a scary thought, if you can wrap your mind around that. Every good thing that you experience in this life, every good thing that every evil man, the most reprobate and evil man on the earth, experiences good things. He may enjoy a meal. He may step outside his door and take in a breath of fresh air. He may enjoy the smile and the laughter of his own children. Oh, he may even take pleasure in wickedness. Yes, the enjoyment is good. It's a gift from God. All of those things are a gift from God. But all of the good, every good thing, all of the enjoyment will be removed. And all you'll be left with for eternity is the wickedness that you have created, the wickedness you've embraced, and there will not be one moment of enjoyment with it. You know, we could reference the Messiah. He talked about Lazarus, this poor guy who begged at the gate of a rich man, and they were in hell together. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom where he was comforted because he was a righteous man. He was poor. He was crippled. And his life was begging for bread. And the rich man passed him by every day and his family. And the rich man called out, "Father Abraham, if Lazarus could just but put his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, that he could enjoy a drop of water." That's how void of enjoyment, pleasure, and anything good will be in that eternal death. So we get back to the law. Disobedient to parents. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And I was talking about unthankful, unholy. Yes, they will not set themselves apart from the world. They will be unholy. They will embrace every kind of wickedness. They don't even have to do it themselves. They can watch others and take delight in it. They can take delight in the murders. They can take delight in the persecution of the righteous, the imprisonment and the suffering, and the mothers crying for their children, and all of the wickedness that is done to the righteous. They'll take a part in that. They may not do it, but they'll be guilty of it. They won't separate themselves from it, but they will become guilty of it. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And that means they can't control themselves. Yes, they have to take the drugs, the pharmaceuticals, they have to eat, they have to indulge constantly in something. They have to enjoy the sports games. They have to constantly be feeding themselves with something. They cannot control themselves. This is the opposite of self-control, incontinent. It's because they don't practice self-control. If you reverence God's law, if you cry out to Him and say, "I want to do only the things that please You, please teach me righteousness, write Your law upon my heart," you're going to learn self-control. And you'll have victory all over all of the things that are consuming the wicked around you. Incontinent. The opposite of self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you think that's bad? He's talking about the church. Because he continues, having a form of godliness. Oh, they look so good with their buildings and their pictures of Jesus on the cross or perhaps an empty cross. And over on the left-hand side, they'll have gold-fringed flags of their real master. And then the preacher will get up and he'll preach a message that he worked on all week, but it'll be void. It'll be empty. It'll sound good, though. And he'll try to get people to get saved. That's right. To say the prayer. And at the same time, he'll say the law of God is dead, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power of the kingdom of God, the power of any kingdom, is in its law. If we deny the laws of the king, then we deny the king, and we deny his power, and we are lawless. We are without his kingdom, because he's looking for volunteers that will go, "Oh, the law says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to do that. The law says, honor your mother and father." And Paul added, in the Lord, yes. If my father and my father don't require me to do something that is against God's law, then I should obey and honor them. Yep, I'll do that too. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Fine with me. I'll comply with that. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's whatever. Fine with me, Heavenly Father. I know you provide everything I need. Just go through the laws one by one and decide, do you want to keep them or don't you? And he says that I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But I visit the iniquities on those to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Yeah, make up your mind. Will you volunteer to live by the law of the king so that you can remain in his kingdom? Or will you continue to embrace licentiousness and all of the lusts that you enjoy, that the world says, and yes, the church says, that you don't have to worry about that? You got the one church that says, hey, you can do whatever you want, you just have to go to confession and confess it to a man, and he absolves you of your sins. It doesn't matter, every week. That's right, you go into the little booth and you tell him all about all the evil things you did, and then he says, thy sins are forgiven you. I call that blasphemy, but anyway, then you have that camp, and of course, then you have the other camp that says the law of God is nailed to the cross. Hey, to say the magic words, you get to go to heaven when you die. Yes. Isn't that what Jesus said? Repent, so you can go to heaven when you die? No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I don't know how far your hand is from you, but mine is attached to me. I can hold it out and I say, wow, is the kingdom really that close? Is it really at hand? Certainly if it was at hand then, it's at hand now. It's always been at hand. And oh, it was so close then because the king was walking on the earth. You could reach out and touch him then. But the kingdom is at hand. That's right. And he bids everyone everywhere to enter into his kingdom. So we continue here. They have a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Well, there's your instruction. Turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's plenty of them out there. They have this whole so-called 911 truth movement, and then they have the patriot movement. These people are ever learning. Yes, it's amazing. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's one reference for you. See, what's my other reference here? Revelation. And I was talking about fearful and cowards, being a coward before. And that's what holds a lot of people back from acting. And because they will continue to bow down and worship the image and likeness of the kingdom of God, because it's a likeness on earth of something in heaven. And they will put the laws of the kingdoms of this world before the laws of God. One, because they fear what will happen to them if they keep God's law, which requires them to break man's law. That's one point. So they fear what man will do. And the other point is, man's law gives them license to break God's law so they can practice evil and adultery and abortion and sodomy. Two very good reasons to embrace the laws of the images of men rather than the laws of the kingdom of God. But cowardice, I think, is that's the thing that stops a lot of people, fear of what man will do to them. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what do we have to overcome? Well, we have to overcome lust and the desire for unrighteousness and licentiousness, and we have to overcome fear. Well, let's continue. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, that rich man that was in that compartment of hell, the compartment of torment, and not in Abraham's bosom, he thought it was bad then. Well, he still hadn't experienced the second death. He experienced the first death. And of course, for those that die in Christ, we don't experience the first death anymore. We just move on to the resurrection. We don't go to Abraham's bosom. That was for a time, and that time ended when Yahshua, the Messiah, was nailed to the cross, and he cried out, It is finished. And he departed, and he descended into the depths, and he set the captives free. And it's recorded there in the New Testament that the saints of old came out of the graves, and they witnessed to the people. Man, just like Jesus, just like Yahshua, many of the saints of old, they rose from the dead. And of course, then they went on to the resurrection, because they ascended as Yahshua, our Messiah, ascended to sit at the right hand of God, because that is their place and that will be our place. Thus, we won't have any period of time in Abraham's bosom, because Abraham has moved on to the resurrection. So when we die, when our grace period of mortality is over, we will move on to the resurrection. Okay, we're going to jump back into our text here. We're in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them, and sacrifice unto Baalim, and burn incense unto graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return, and the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called to them, the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after Yahuwah. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. And so we get to chapter 12 of Hosea, and verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. And here we see that Ephraim, of course, fell away first, and Judah followed. So, referring to Ephraim, feeding on the wind. They follow after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And that's what I see in America today, the land where I live. The lies increase every day. The lies are just so huge now, and everyone believes it. Nobody pays any attention to the truth. It's like the whole economic debacle and all the bailout stuff, and it's all lies. Nobody speaks the truth, and if anyone speaks the truth, no one pays attention to them. They act like they're crazy. If they talk about how the money is an image, and it's idolatry because people worship money. Yes, they worship gold and silver. So they turn money into an image that has no value at all. It's empty. Yet nobody notices. Nobody says the emperor has no clothes. The money has no value. They talk about it as if it's real. They talk about their bailout plans, how they're going to create billions of dollars. But there's nothing there. It's all air. It's all wind. And they feed on the wind. I'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. Stay tuned for the news.